Thank you, worship team. Wonderful job. We had some new additions up there, and so they did an awesome, awesome job. So thank you for leading us in worship. If you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is where we are at this morning. As I was preparing this week, it truly hit me just how wonderful and truly amazing this Bible is, God's Word is. We literally have God breathed out in our hands for us to read and to meditate and to study, to look over and to learn from, and it's preserved over the many years for our blessing and has stood the test of time. I thoroughly enjoyed looking at all the passages and the stories and learning and growing and being able to share that with you as well. One of my favorite parts of Scripture is the times where we get to see the prayers of specific people, the prayers that they pray out, because I think it's one of the most amazing things that we get to see the hearts of the people who are walking in this as well. I think of the many psalms and the prayers that are found from King David in those. I think of the prayers of certain kings, such as Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19. I think the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4. Hannah's prayer and praise and adoration to what God has done in the book of 1 Samuel. One of my favorite prayers of the Old Testament, in fact, it's one of the first sermons that I did, was on the prayer of Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah chapter 1 and the prayer that he gives out. There's just so many wonderful prayers that we can read and learn from. And of course, I can't talk about prayers without the prayers that we see in the Gospels as Jesus prays as well and the things that we can learn from that. One that we looked at last week a little bit in John chapter 17, the high priest prayer that Jesus gives, and what a prayer that is. It's an amazing to me that the Holy Spirit, who's inspired these prayers to be in the Scriptures so that we can learn from them and grow from them and be taught some 2,000 years later of what prayer looks like and how God moves in the prayers of His people. We get to see how people prayed in their moments of desperation. Pray for strength, for courage, for faith, for healing, for help, for forgiveness, for power, for favor, and then also adoration and praise to what God has already done. This is such wonderful insights for us to look at. And this morning we get to do that with Jonah chapter 2 as Jonah is going to give out his prayer. We know from chapter 1 that Jonah has been called by God, but he said no. And he tried to escape the presence of God by running in the opposite direction, and God sends the storm and gets the rebellious prophet into the water and swallowed by a fish right where God needs him to be. And before we read this prayer, I think it's important to understand where Jonah's coming from and his heart in this. I think for a certain extent we can see where his heart is. He is fleeing from God. He's knowingly rebelling against God's word. And remember, he already knows what that's like because he already prophesied before God previously. He knows that he's in rebellion. He finds himself now sinking to the bottom of the sea. This prayer is in desperation. It's in lostness. It's in lacking that of any hope, both physically and spiritually, dependent upon the only thing that could save him at this time, God's grace. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we look upon ourselves, how many times have we knowingly rebelled against God? Well, we have continual sin in our life at times, or like we talked about last week, giving the cold shoulder, not obeying God's commands, removing ourselves from those. We at times can find ourselves in this desperation, the same state that Jonah was in. So as we read Jonah chapter 2, I want to call out four things that we see in this prayer, four things that he acknowledges in this prayer that we too can acknowledge as we pray for grace, as we come to God in our prayers. So let's read Jonah chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I had said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on to dry land. Let's open up in a word of prayer over God's word this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear this morning, that our hearts would be open to receive and to acknowledge our own state, our own position. And Lord, that we would be able to take these examples that we see in this prayer and apply it to our life as the Holy Spirit takes that and applies it into action. Lord, help me become less, so you become more. Lord, that it's not about what I want to try to put on a page, but Lord, I'm just simply the vessel used this morning. And so Lord, just guide us in truth and in love. And Lord, we just pray that we wouldn't leave the same way that we came in this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see with Jonah in his prayer is that the first thing that he does is he acknowledges who God is. We see that he acknowledges who God is. One of the first things that he says is, to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He attributes it all to the Lord. He knows that his prayer is not just going up into the ether somewhere. It's a specific prayer that is going to the Lord. And look at what he attributes to God himself. He said, for you had cast me into the sea. He doesn't blame himself, or he doesn't say that it was of him, even though he knows it's judgment of what he's done. He doesn't say the sailors cast me over, but he says, you casted me over. You cast me over. All your breakers and billows passed over me. He understands that this is judgment of God over him, for his rebellions, for him walking away. He gives God all the sovereignty in all the things that he is going through. The good, which we'll see in the same breath, but also the bad. Also the judgment that comes, and he understands that this is just, it is perfect, it is deserved. He acknowledges that God in this is all-powerful, is all-knowing, is sovereign in all things. It rings of the statement that Job gives in verse 21 of the book of Job in chapter 1. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I know I've used this verse many times recently, but Romans 8:28, it's one of my favorite verses. But notice how it says that God works all things for the good. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says all things, good or bad, God works then for the good of those who love him, for love his word, for love who he is. God is in control of the good and the bad. And he brings upon judgment over Jonah, and Jonah says, this is perfectly just and perfect and righteous because I have rebelled against you. He attributes it to God and knows that he is perfectly sovereign in that choice. He knows that God is in control even in this judgment. Parents, we kind of understand this with our kids, that our kids think they know best, and our kids try to do this, as stubborn as they are and as stubborn as I have been and can be still to this day, right? But we understand what it is to say no and to bring upon punishment and consequences for actions, to correct them, to bring them back to the fold again, right? To help them, so we're not trying to hurt them or to do that, but we know what's best for them, and we're training them up in the way that they should go. And the Heavenly Father does that for us as well. As we run, as we rebel, as we come to him in prayer and acknowledge who he is, he too brings us back. As our stubbornness and maybe as determined and persistent as we might be in the way that we want to go, he too is slow to anger and brings us back to him. Jonah acknowledges that, yes, this judgment is coming from him as he attributes those things, but he also acknowledges that God is the God of mercy and of grace and of love. Even in the same thing, you casted me into the sea. Your burrows and billows came over me. You're the one that's making me descend to the bottom of the sea. And yet, you brought me up. You brought my life up. You brought me from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, salvation is from you. And God is sovereign in his judgment and in his grace that he gives. And Jonah acknowledges that in his prayer of who God is. Of who he is. He gets the correct reverence to God. See, praying is a petition. It's coming to God and asking, like we read in Philippians 4 a little bit earlier. It's coming to him and offering prayer in the right state, in the humble state, in that of coming to him in reverence. It's a petition. We're not coming to him declaring and decreeing and demanding things to be done. We can't come to him declaring and decreeing and then thinking that because we say those at the end of a prayer or at the beginning of a prayer that it adds a 10% more chance that God is going to answer that prayer because we declared and decreed it. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that we get to be the one that declares God do something because we pray it. Instead, God is holy, righteous, perfect, sovereign over all that he does. We are to come boldly, yes, to the throne, but in humble reverence, in petition, asking, requesting unto him. We don't come to God demanding, which leads me to the second thing that Jonah does. First, he acknowledges who God is. He has the right picture of who God is, but then we see that he acknowledges his position. He acknowledges his position of where he lines up. God is here, and I'm here, and he understands that. And he doesn't come to him demanding and saying, I deserve this. Instead, he comes in hopes, in faith, that God will answer his prayer. So the second thing that he does is acknowledges his position. And it's easy for Jonah to see this. It's easy to see that God is holy and perfect, and more powerful. And Jonah is a rebel, a sinner. He's unholy. This is why he's sinking to the bottom. He gets it. He understands it. And he understands that the only hope that can be found is that of God. There is no hope that dwells within himself, only dwells within God. Look at the words that Jonah uses in this text. He uses words like distressed, into the depth of Sheol, which doesn't mean that he died and went to hell, but it means that it's to the point of death. In verse 6, it says that he brought it out of the pit. He went down as far as you could possibly go in it. He says that it was into the deep. I was engulfed. He says that twice in verses 3 and 5. The things passed over me. I was expelled. I descended. The anguish here, I fainted away in verse 7. We get the idea here that it's continual down, down, down. Just like we saw in chapter 1. Remember how he went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the ship, and then he went down to fall asleep. And we see this constant reminder that he's going down, 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 and it carries in over into chapter 2, that he's descending, that he's being expelled, that he's going to the depth of Sheol, that the waves are now over him. He's being engulfed. He's being passed over. He's descending. We see, again, it's just a buildup of the down that we saw in chapter 1. I don't even compare to your majesty. I don't even compare to your holiness. He understands his state. There's no way I deserve for God to even hear my prayers, to answer my prayers. He gets where he is. And notice the anguish that Jonah has in his prayer. He knows that this is not where a prophet of God should be found. He knows that this is where a child of God should not be found, in this depth, in the down and down and down. And so there's this anguish and there's this desperation for God's grace to be coming back. There's a parent in his prayer. He cries out to the Lord, this is where I am and I need to come back to you. And he's crying out for God's mercy and grace. I think there's something important here that we can glean off of this truth here. Jonah knows he's not supposed to be here. He knows that he's not supposed to be found down deep in the depths, away from God's presence. And the anguish that he has here tells me that he understands what it is to be in the presence of God. He understands what it was to be in the presence of God, and now that he's removed from it, there's anguish and desperation. I need to come back to that. I need God's grace and mercy to restore me back to that presence, to that right relationship with him. There's this anguish to it. He understands what it is to be in the presence of God. I think this is important for us to look at, for we too might find ourselves in this state. Maybe we're separated from the presence of God. We find ourselves in this predicament this morning, where we're living in sin, continual sin. Maybe we're in rebellion and disobedience to God and his word. And yet, we don't feel that anguish. We don't feel that desperation to get back to it as we see with Jonah. We don't have this anguish to get back to the presence of God again, to be back into it. And I would challenge us, if that's the way we feel as we continue to maybe walk in our sins, to be lost in our sins, and to continue to go down in rebellion against God, as we go that route, and if we don't have that same anguish and that same desperation to get back to the presence of God, have we really experienced that before? Or should we heed to the warning that 1 John says, if we deceived ourselves? We deceived ourselves. As we see in verse 8, Israel. I believe verse 8 here in the text is talking about Israel, those who regard vain idols as Jeroboam the second. He has the high places to worship the vain idols. And Jonah, where he's coming from, understands that. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. They're not coming trying to get back to God. They're running the exact opposite direction. They're vain idols and they're faithless. They don't understand that they need to come back to him. They don't see anything wrong with it. The question is, were they even in the presence of God before? Now, what I don't mean is that we need to constantly be resaved. Where if we sin, we fall, and then, oh, I need to be resaved again. Oh, I need to be resaved again. Oh, I got to answer this altar call. I got to sign this card because I got to be continually being saved every time I fall. The scripture is very clear that you are bought by the precious blood of Christ, that it's irrevocable, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the question lies in, is if we're continuing rebellious of sin, as 1 John says, if you are that, you have lied, you've deceived yourself. And he says, if you continue that way and you leave, then it says that you were never of us. The book of Hebrews says that you just got a glimpse of it, a taste of it, but you weren't actually ever in it. So as we walk through our life and as we might find ourselves in this space as Jonah, do we have that same anguish, that same desperation to get back to God's grace again, to get back to that presence of God? And if we don't, let's ask the question, why? Why? Have we maybe deceived ourselves? Have we got just but a taste and never experienced it fully? As I like to tell my kids, that verse in Hebrews is like them going to Costco and getting the samples, but they didn't actually buy the item, they just tasted the sample. That's what so many people do. But Jonah has a desperation. He understands his position. I need to get back. I need to get back to God's grace. And the only thing I can do is cry out to God again. And he understands how far he has fallen. I've descended. Seaweed's wrapped around my head. There's no way for me to swim up. I'm at the depth, the very depth, the bottom of the sea. There is no hope for me. And he comes to that point of anguish and desperation. Sometimes our prayers can be like that, where our life comes to that point, where the only prayer that we can muster up is a teardrop on our Bible page and our hands lifted up. And just shaking our head, Lord, you know, or we don't even know what to say. And the scriptures in Romans 8:26 says that we have hope in that, that when we're weak and we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit that's indwelt inside of us then prays on our behalf with groanings. And it comes because it says in verse 27, why does it come? Because he who seeks, the Father who seeks the heart, and then the Holy Spirit is indwelt inside of our heart. We have God the Father who seeks our heart, God the Holy Spirit indwelt in our heart, and it seeks and finds our heart, and it matches our will to his will. That when we pray in the Spirit, it's submitting to the will of God. It's praying out the will of God in our life, that our prayers and our perspective would match that of the will of God, that we would submit to the will of God. This is what Jude 20 says, that we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6:18, to pray at all times, in all types of prayers, in the Spirit, to submit to the will of God, to lift up prayers to God. As Jesus gave us an example, not my will, but your will be done, as he submitted to the will of the Father in perfect perfection. Now, one of the great promises that we see is that Jonah acknowledges who God is, and God is way up there, perfect, holy, righteous, sovereign in all the judgments and all the grace that he gives. It is solely dependent upon God. And then he understands where he is, rebellion, sinner, unholy, unrighteous, in need of God, in need of mercy, in need of grace, not deserving, cannot earn it. And he understands those two things. And he understands of how far he has dropped, how far he has gone down this path. And we too may look at upon ourselves and say, we're too far gone. I've rebelled too long, too hard. I've disobeyed God for too many times. I've faked myself out so many times. I've tried this thing, God and Jesus and church and prayer, so many times, and I just can't get it. I'm too far gone, and it's just time for him to go. There's no way he can hear my prayers from all the way to the depths of the earth. And this is where part three comes in. Jonah acknowledges that God hears his prayer, that God hears his prayer. No matter how far Jonah dropped, how far of a distance that he felt that he was expelled from the presence of God, God still heard his prayer. It says in the verses, it says, he answered me. He heard my voice. My prayer made it to the temple, the holy temple, to where he could hear it. So no matter how far you think you've fallen, no matter how long you've been in rebellion, no matter how much sin you have done, continue walking in sin, you are not so far off that God does not hear you when you call. This reminds me of what we read in Mark, where the disciples are out on the sea and the storm brings them into the middle of the sea and they're rowing and trying to get back to the shore because they don't want to go out to the sea. Jesus is praying on the mountaintop off the shore, miles and miles away. There's no way that Jesus could see them or hear what they're doing, and yet he knows exactly what they need. He knows exactly where they are, and he comes to them and provides for them. He comes out to them. No matter how far we've drifted, no matter how far we've gone down, he hears our prayers. Just a few verses on this, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will come upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. We notice that in all of these examples here that I read, and there's the sense that they've already done the first two acknowledgments. They acknowledge who God is, and they acknowledge who they are. We need to line up our will with his. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. His ways are the best ways, and I'm going to line my will up in desperation as I call out to him. And the promise is that he hears those types of prayers. He hears the prayers. They understand that righteousness here, that God hears the prayers of the righteous, that they in themselves cannot be righteous. They understand what that means is that they fully dependent upon God's righteousness that is laid over them. And so they rest in that. They run to that. It's like the prodigal son who comes home. Once he comes to his senses and comes home, and the father runs out to meet him. He hears the prayers, no matter how far we've drifted, how far we rebelled, how far we might have gone down. God hears our prayers. It's one of the wonderful promises that he gives in his word, that he hears our prayers. I've been reading this book, and it's by Kosti Hinn. And if that name maybe rings a bell, it's because this is Benny Hinn's nephew, Kosti. Kosti used to work with his uncle on doing his crusades and things like that, and since then has come out of under the false teacher and under the false movement that Benny Hinn is a part of, and he has now become a pastor. And he wrote this book about knowing the Spirit, and it's kind of talking about the different views of how the Holy Spirit works. One of the topics that he's writing about is this very thing. Does God hear prayers and things like that? And he says this in this part of his book. Your feelings of abandonment and anxiety because you don't think you're hearing from God or God doesn't hear you can be sent back to the pit of hell where lies like that come from. You are known, loved, secured, and prayed for by the Spirit of the living God. So what a wonderful example that is for us to remember, that no matter how far gone we have gone, we can run to him. Don't be like Adam and Eve trying to hide. We can't hide. As the book of Numbers says, that all sin will be shown into light. Instead, run to him. He hears our prayers. Call out in desperation to him. Which then leads me to the last acknowledgement. Jonah first acknowledges who God is. He acknowledges where he is in his position. He acknowledges that God hears his prayers. He hears his prayers. And then the last one is he acknowledges that God answers prayers. That God answers prayers. Jonah says, I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried from the help of the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice. And notice the verses are going to continue to go. He's still sinking, and yet he knows that there's going to be a deliverance. He knows God is going to answer his prayers. You heard me. I called to you. In verse 4, as he says, I'm continuing to sink, he says, nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. There's a faith, a hope that God is going to answer his prayers. Does he know how? No. He doesn't know exactly how. Maybe he thinks that he is going to be brought up onto land again, and he's going to see the actual physical holy temple. Or maybe he knows that if he goes to heaven and is in the presence of God in that way, that he too will see the holy temple. Either way, he knows that there is going to be an answer to his prayers. He understands it. He knows that there is going to be an answer to his prayer. Now, some people, when it comes to prayer, they say if God is all-knowing, if he is sovereign and all-powerful, and if he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and God does not change, why do we even pray? If our prayers don't actually change God, if our prayers don't actually move God into doing something different than what he was going to do, and if he already knows what's going to happen, why even pray? The answer is fairly simple. One, it's a command. God commands us to pray, tells us to pray, and Jesus examples prayer in his life, and so we are to follow Christ. So just in that alone, that it's commanded and exampled by Christ, and we are to be Christ-like, we would want to follow that same suit. But just as I kind of talked about last week, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, but that also encompasses that he's everything in between the beginning and the end. That he is sovereign not just in the beginning and the end, but he's sovereign in the means of which those come to pass, of which those are accomplished. And so we see time and time again that God uses the prayers of his people to bring about his will, to bring about the means and the purposes of what he is going to do. He uses the prayers of us. Can God heal? Absolutely, God can heal. If you are sick and hurting, you can come and receive prayer through a brother or sister who lays their hands on you and prays. Is it the laying of hands? Is it because I'm a faith healer? No. It's God can move through the prayers of his people according to his will, according to his sovereign will. He brings upon his purposes and his will to it. I love what we see in verse 6 of our text. That Jonah in chapter 1, down, 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 down. Jonah chapter 2 in the beginning, down, 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 down. We finally see in verse 6 the answer to Jonah's prayer. I turned one too many pages. He says, I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Then we finally see the opposite of down get told. But you have brought up my life. Before Jonah is even spit onto land, before Jonah is even brought to land again from the fish, he says, you brought me up. My life has been restored in you again. Before he's even brought up to that, salvation is of the Lord in verse 9. He understands it. He begins to see it. And maybe Jonah now is starting to understand what the Nineveh and the place of Nineveh needs. Just as he needed mercy and grace, just as he was rebelling and sinning against God, just as he found himself in desperate need to come to God again and pray for grace and anguish over and desperation to get back to God, is this what Nineveh needs? Does he begin to understand that grace, salvation is from the Lord? It's not for him to try to hold on to and to say who gets it and who doesn't get it. He never probably thought he would be in need of grace just like the Ninevites did. And yet here he is calling out, I need grace. This is why he might say in verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. Now many scholars believe that this is the call, the vow is to go to Nineveh. Some others believe that this is the call where he accepted the vow to be a prophet of God. Either way, it brings him to Nineveh. As he's a prophet of God and was told to go to Nineveh. So no matter what, the vow is for him to go. And he begins to understand that they too might receive grace again. Jonah gets the answer, yes. As he then in verse 10 is spit out, vomited out by the fish. He's reestablished. He's returned. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we see that. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And he's reestablished, reaffirmed, brought back in, and told to go. Recalled to the mission. Now God does answer prayers, yes, in the way that we ask. There are times where we pray and God gives us exactly what we prayed for. At the exact moment that we wanted it. When it lines up with His will and it's according to His will and His purpose and His plan, the answer is yes. And He will provide that answer. There is no magic formula here. Now, I'm not saying that if we acknowledge God, acknowledge ourselves, acknowledge that He hears our prayers, that every prayer is going to be answered yes. Naming and claiming it does not give our prayers a yes. Declaring and decreeing does not make our prayers yes. Even praying in Jesus' name, when we say that at the end of the verse, is not saying that that's just going to make sure that it's a 50-50 shot if the prayer is yes or not. We pray in Jesus' name, which is to line our will up with God's will. That Jesus, if, as I pray this, if it lines up with your will, intercede on my behalf and send it to the Father. And if it does not, don't even let the Father hear it. Intercede for it and change it so that it matches the will of the Father, and then change my perspective on it. Change my heart in it so that my will matches your will. That's what it is to pray in Jesus' name. It's not a magical thing that we put at the end of a prayer as some sort of encampment, as that Jesus even says, don't babble and don't continue on and don't do those things that the pagans do to try to get their way, forget their gods to answer. Instead, have the right perspective. Come to Him in petition and ask. And if it lines up with His will, the answer will be yes. But sometimes the answer is not yes. Sometimes the answer is wait. Wait, not yet. Do we, in those moments, then trust His timing? Trust in Him, that He knows what's best for us. To be patient, as Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes it's time to be still. The answer isn't yes. The answer isn't move. The answer's not yet. There might be something that I'm working in your life right now. There's something that I might need to grow you in and to mold you in and to shape you in and to encourage you in so that when that time comes and it is a yes, you are able and have and are adequate for that work. I am so thankful for the 2 years that I had between youth ministry and being called to Glenwood Church. There was times where I was, what is ministry going to look like? Should I just be done with ministry? There was times where every time that we thought we had a lead to plant a church or a way to plant a church or to be a part of another church, something just always came up where the door just felt like it was getting shut to a point where we're like, what are we going to do here? And if you would have told us last March that this is where we would be, my wife and I, here in Glenwood, we'd have been like, no way. Like, I've only been in Glenwood once in my entire life. Like, there's no way I'd be out here. But as God kept shutting those doors and telling me, wait, 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 what a blessing it has been to be here with the body of believers that we get to walk our walk with Christ with you guys. What a blessing it's been for my wife and myself and our kids to be part of this body of believers. God knew exactly what He was doing. The waiting was hard. The waiting was tough. It's not easy to wait, but He had the perfect plan for us. We trusted in Him. We needed to be still and know that He was God. Be patient in it, and He made all His ways fit. To a point where even the pastor who was going to take over in Sauk Center needed a house, and guess who just happened to be moving to Glenwood and had a house available for him to move into? That's how God works in that way. That He knew exactly the timing of everything, and He orchestrated it all in His perfect timing. So when we receive a wait, there's time to grow. Trust in Him. Be patient in Him. But even harder than waiting can be when we receive the no, when the request is no. This is difficult. I read somewhere on the internet in an article, so it's obviously true. But to me, I think it was true from my life experience that it said in this article that the human brain, the only words that the human brain cannot comprehend, like it just won't comprehend, is the word no and the word don't. For the fact that when you say it, your mind instantly tells you to do the exact opposite of what you heard no or don't do instantly. Like, don't look at the clock to see what time it is to make sure I'm on time, right? Your first instinct is, I'm going to look at the clock, right? Or when you're driving, don't look at that accident. Your mind's like, I instantly got to look at that accident. Don't look now, but, well, where am I looking, right? We have this no and this don't. And because we have this in our mind that we want to instantly go against that no, it's because we like to be in control. We feel safe when we're in control. And to get a no, we know that we are dependent solely upon God. I like to be in control. I like to feel safe. I feel safer when I'm in control. When I'm driving, or if I'm not the one driving and I'm in the vehicle, my anxiety is through the roof. And it's not just because my wife's a bad driver. She's a great driver. So it's not just her. I could be driving with Earl in his passenger seat, and he drives for a living, and I would be anxious about it because I'm not in control if something goes down. I just want to be a part of that wheel where I know if something goes down, I'm the one that's in control. And I can do that. And we do that in our lives sometime. I got to be in control. I don't want to hear no. There's this anxiety that I'm not in control. And we think that we know what's better for us, don't we, when we come to him sometimes? Lord, if you could just do this, I know this is what I want, and this is probably what's best for my life, and so if you could just kind of do that for me, because I know better, right? I know what's best for my life. But it says in the Bible, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. His ways are the best. He knows when to say yes, when to wait, and when to say no. When to say no. It's not for you at this time. And it's in a loving way. It's a protecting way. He's not going to forsake you. It doesn't mean that he's forsaken you or that he's against you, but that it's a no. Do I understand why he said no to the babies that were in my wife's womb that he took home before we got to say hello to them? Do I understand why he said no to those children and yes to the children that we do have? I don't know. I don't know. I might never know why it was a no that they would get to come to this earth. I don't know why he said no to them. I don't know why he took them home when he did. I don't know why he said no when I prayed for my uncle to be healed of cancer or my aunt to be healed of cancer. And the answer was no, and he called them to himself. I don't know. But what I can do is trust in him, that he knows what's exactly perfect for my life, for their life, that he has a plan, that his plan is not to forsake me or to be against me, but his plan is that he's for me and that he's with me. And I can trust in that. Now, does that mean that it's easy? Man, is it hard. It is so hard in those times. Like the prayers that we talked about before, where the only prayers we have are teardrops falling on our Bible with not knowing what to say. And I think this is where the church, the body of Christ, could begin to come alongside you. I love the picture of the armor of God. And the picture of the armor of God is that you are in an army, that there's people around you carrying the same armor as you do. And as a person receives no, and they're walking through this, and they're distressed in this way, and their shield of faith might drop, that we as the body of believers come alongside them and lay our shield in front of them to protect them as well. That we come alongside each other and pray for one another and build each other up and encourage each other, strengthen our faith. That we come to them in sorrow and in joy. That we come alongside them in prayer in their distress and in their anguish. And we provide our shoulders for them. One of the prayers in Scripture, one of the prayers in Scripture that Jesus gave received a no. And I'm so thankful that it was a no. Where Jesus in the garden says, Father, let this cup pass from me. And the answer, no. And Jesus knew the answer was no, because he says, not my will be done, but your will. Help this cup pass from me. It's not going to, because I have a job to do on the cross to redeem sinners to you again, to bring them into the presence again. Are we not thankful that God answers prayers in the no sometimes? And so this morning, you might find yourself like Jonah, dependent and desperate need of God's grace and mercy. Maybe your walk with God has been anything but a walk, and it's become a crawl, or like our baby Zeke is doing right now, just rolling over and laying flat on his belly, not being able to go anywhere. Maybe that's what your walk with Christ is looking like now. The only person that can come and save you is your Creator, is Christ. Maybe you feel so far gone from His presence this morning. Maybe the sinful actions that you have lived in, maybe your rebellion to God's word, whatever it might be, as far as you think that you might have fallen, it says, come to Him. Acknowledge who He is. Acknowledge who you are. Know that He hears your prayers. Cry out to Him this morning in prayer and trust in Him that He will answer that prayer. Let's close this morning. Lord, again, we are so thankful for the prayers that we find in Scripture. Lord, that it gives us such a wonderful picture into the hearts of those who are just like us, fallen in nature, in desperate need of Your touch, of Your presence. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, if there is anyone in this room, Lord, who finds himself like Jonah, who is struggling this morning, maybe it's with sin. Maybe it's with the walking away from God, where church and God's word and time of prayer has been so distant. Lord, we can use whatever excuse we have. We're too busy. It's the end of the school. There's sports going on, Lord. Whatever excuse that we may put in there, Lord, it's just that, excuses. Lord, help us to come back to Your presence again. Help us to have that anguish and that desperation to get back to Your presence again, to have that relationship with You again for those who have maybe walked away from that presence, who have been rebelling and running from it. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't leave this place without coming to You in that prayer, in that desperation. And Lord, help us as a body of believers, Lord, who no matter what we go through at life, we're going to find ourselves in this very state at times. Lord, help us to not forget where we came from, the things that we have gone through, the things that You have delivered us from in the past, and the way that we felt in it. And help us as a body of believers come alongside one another and lift each other up in prayer. And Lord, we just are so thankful, Lord, that we have such a great example in Scripture to guide us in that prayer, in those prayers. And we thank You, Lord, that You hear our prayers and You answer our prayers. What a promise that is. And Lord, we just give You all the praise and glory and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand in closing.